Please be seated. It's okay. I'll try to be short. Happy Mother's Day. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing for this day, when Steve gave me a couple dates for me to come and preach, I just looked at my calendar, and May 12th was open. And I said, sure, May 12th works fine. And then I realized it's Mother's Day. And I was reminded of my mom as I was preparing to preach today. And for those of you who were here about a month ago when I preached, I shared a little story about my mom. She was a really good mom. She worked really hard to be a good mom, just like many of you. But the one thing that I always remember my mom saying is that, Moses, please go home. Please go to your room and read. She always wanted me to read, and I always wanted to play. And so she would always say, Moses, go to your room, finish the book that you were reading, and then you can come down and play. Now, if you go to any children's library, you see those books that are like 16 pages long. So you start with the 16-page books, and then they go to 24, and then they go to 50, and they go to 100, and if you're, you know, a Hobbit fan, they go to like 900. But today I'm going to give you an opportunity to be a good son or daughter, because if your mom was just like my mom and always told you to go read, today I am going to give you the greatest opportunity to read a book in a day. If you'll turn with me to the book of Philemon, which is in page 1860 in your pew Bibles, this is the shortest book in the New Testament. In fact, in Greek, the original language that it is written, it is only 335 words. How about that? So today, I know in the bulletin it says, verse 8 to 21, but we're going to read a book together. So hopefully you can go home and to your mom and say, Mom, I read a whole book today just for you. Philemon, and we're going to start Philemon verse 1. There is no chapter. It is just a book. So if you will do this a little differently, since we're all reading from the Pew Bible, I will read one verse. And you will read the next verse. And we'll just do that. And in verse 25, we will all read it together. Because it's really amazing. Okay? Let's read the Word of God together. Oh, just one little thing. O-N-E, this guy that comes out that's really hard to read. We're just going to agree that we're going to read it Onesimus. Okay? One, two, three. Onesimus. Look at that. You're amazing. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints.
I pray that you may have a sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ.
Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus,
I appeal to you.
formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me.
If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me.
I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self.
I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ.
Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask.
And one thing more, prepare your best for me, because I hope to restore to you in answer to your prayers.
Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. Together we read, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a blessing in your sight. Lead us and guide us as we together hear the gospel from this letter to Philemon. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. That's it. We just did it. You finished reading a book. I'm just going to have a sip of water before I begin. Now, this text is not very familiar to a lot of us. As I shared, it is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It consists of just one chapter. If we were to skim the pages of the New Testament, it would be so easy to go right past it. Thank God that we have the bulletin that says exactly where it is. But in it, we see an example of how three people are partaking in the ministry of loving Jesus. But before that, a couple of words about this book. Philemon is written by Paul. In fact, it is one of the few books that all scholars will agree that Paul actually wrote. So it's actually a significant book. It's also quite significant because he probably wrote it in prison, either in Rome or Ephesus. And it's also significant because it wasn't a letter to the Philemon church. So Ephesians is a letter to the church at Ephesus. Philippians is a letter to church in Philippi. The book of Romans is written to the letter, is a letter that is written to the church in Rome. So if we had a Maranathians, that would be a letter that is written to the church in? Exactly, Maranatha Woodbridge, and so on. But Philemon is not written to a congregation, but it's written to a certain individual in the faith community at Colossus named Philemon. Philemon, Philemon. I will go with Philemon today. So Philemon, a leader in the Colossian church and a person who has come to know Jesus through Paul, at the time he had a slave, and his name was Onesimus. And he's the second character in this story. Onesimus, a slave of Philemon who had run away from Philemon. Scripture does not say exactly why he ran away. But scholars argue that he probably stole something from Philemon and therefore was on the run. And he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs away to Paul, out of all people. Think about this. Paul, a tent maker. Paul, who may be in prison. Paul, he's not exactly a rich guy. He's a tent maker. But this slave runs to Paul. Scripture doesn't say why. So many questions that arise out of this text. What we know is that Paul takes him under his wings, and after a while, we're not exactly sure how long, urges Onesimus to return to his master, Philemon. Paul also writes in this letter to ask Philemon to accept his runaway slave and forgive him. Now, if you've heard this much, you can guess where a sermon might go when preaching from Philemon. You have to love others. That was the theme today. You have to forgive others. For those who need forgiveness, you can always look at the person you're seeking forgiveness. Social justice. Ethics. There are many of the themes that are discussed in sermons on Philemon. Now, if you go on Google and you write up sermon on Philemon, these are sort of the themes that come up. If you don't believe me, Google it at home, not now. You won't be disappointed. However, today I want to preach on this text from a different angle. The angle that I want to take is participation. Participation. Participating in drama, a theo drama. Now, what is theo drama? Theo is a Greek word for God. Theo, theos. It's where the word theology comes from, studying about God. So in essence, we're talking about God's drama. Theo drama is one way theologians understand or interpret scripture. In other words, they view scripture as this one big drama. N.T. Wright, who is one of the prominent New Testament scholars, divides God's historical work of redemption into five acts of a play. He argues that we are living in between Act 4 and the final act being Jesus' second coming. And if we are to view Philemon as part of this drama, as part of this overarching story about God, overarching drama, play about God, we can look more carefully at each of these characters. Onesimus, he's a slave. He committed a crime. Under Roman law, there could be punishment, even punishment to death, because the guy we're talking about is not just an ordinary guy. He is a slave. He is Philemon's slave. One might wonder what that crime might be that this slave would be afraid of his life for. But regardless of whatever that is, he is on the run. He runs away and he meets with Paul. Some scholars argue that the slave probably knew Paul from before. To list all their arguments would take too much time, and I promised that little kid that I'd be short, or at least I'll try. But one in particular needs a little unpacking. As I had mentioned earlier, Paul was in prison at the time. How did Onesimus find Paul? Like, which prison? Which prison cell? And why go to Paul? All arguments aside, one can see that Onesimus knew Paul, or at least of Paul. Maybe Paul met him when he was visiting the church in Colossus. Philemon, being one of the leaders of the church, probably had a huge house, had many, many rooms. And he said, Paul, don't check in the Holiday Inn and come over to my place. Probably took him in. He was probably the chair of hospitality. No Hiltons, no Holiday Inns. The best that he could do was to invite Paul to his house and spend time with his family. Upon entry, there would be a slave who would provide water for the guests to wash their hands and wash their feet. There would be that same slave who would go up to the guest room to put the freshest linen on the bed. There would be that same slave who would go to the kitchen to provide the guest with a cup of water or a drink of the day at the time. In other words, this slave would have come into contact with this guest numerous times. And when Paul would chat with Philemon and share the testimony of God's great work that God is doing through his life, that slave would be at a not so distant where one could still hear the conversation. And so when Philemon was probably convinced of Jesus Christ and of Christ's love for him and his family, so would Onesimus. And that slave is the character in this story. And so when a person who should be working at Philemon's estate comes to see Paul in prison, Paul knows that there is something definitely wrong. And by the looks of Onesimus, you can easily tell that something is not right. To this Onesimus, Paul sows the seed of the gospel, the good news. Paul feeds Onesimus and takes care of him. No, in fact, the Holy Spirit is working in Paul and is sowing the seeds of the gospel into the heart of Onesimus. There is a huge change in his heart. And he decides to return to his master, Philemon. Of course, the Bible does not record his change of heart, but the fact that Paul is writing that Onesimus is returning implies that there was this change of heart. A runaway slave listening to someone to return back to his master. I wonder at this time what this power is. The power that can change a person's heart from running away to returning, knowing that he might be killed if he returns to the master. What is this power? What is this power? What is this power that transforms a runaway slave into a person who is willing to return to his master? What is that power that transforms a person who tries to convict and kill Jews into become a sharer of the gospel? What is that power that these two change from being spectators in God's drama into participators in God's drama? When we think about Paul, yes, we think about the transformation that happens in Paul when he transforms from Saul into Paul. But we don't really think about the magnitude of how great that change is. We read books where we see these people have a change of heart. We see it in the news. And we are amazed. How can that transformation take place? How can it take place? The answer is really simple. That's the power of the gospel. That is the power of good news. This morning, I woke up at 6:30 in the morning. Not because I had butterflies about coming here this morning, although I should, but because Joshua, which is my 14-month-old son, he wakes up. He's hungry. He needs a diaper change. I didn't wake up because he needed it. I woke up because my wonderful wife had changed the wiper and put him on my stomach. I came here because I had to do something. I ask you, why are you here? Are you here to listen to a Korean American who's living in Canada preach a 30-minute, maybe half-decent sermon? Are you here because of the wonderful musicians who lead us in music? Are you here because it's Mother's Day and you want to look good to your mom so you're dressed in your Sunday's finest? Are you here because you love this community and you want to be here for this community? Those are all true. But that really won't get you up. Because deep inside us, each and every one of us have experienced the power of good news. Each and every one of us, in some way, in some shape or form, have experienced the power of the gospel. Maybe you didn't see this bright light that transformed you. Maybe you didn't meet Paul, who was in prison, who said, "Be transformed." Maybe it wasn't from something that was said in this pulpit. Maybe it wasn't something that you heard at Christian camp. Maybe it wasn't something you heard from Christian school. But maybe it was something as simple as someone waving and saying, "Hello, good morning. It's great to see you on Sunday." God works in mysterious ways. But the common denominator in all of this is that the thing that changes us is good news. Let me share with you the power of good news. I have three kids, and I'll have to admit, it's not easy. So I salute all of you who have multiple children. But when Gloria and I got married, roughly 10 years ago, 9 years and 11 months and 3 days and counting, we decided that we wanted to have at least three kids. We were both physically fit. There were no problems with us. We were quite young. We were still pretty young, and we were pretty crazy in love too. And we said we'd have three children. God would give us three children. And so we said, we're just going to leave it up to God. And so we waited patiently, and God didn't give. So we waited more actively, yet God still didn't give. So we tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. God still didn't give. 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, 4 years had passed, and yet nothing. And now the grandparents are concerned. Is there something wrong with you? No, there's nothing wrong with us. But for some crazy reason, in that fifth year, for no reason, God gave us Justin. And that was a huge, huge blessing. And I wouldn't go so far and say it was a curse, but it was a rude awakening to what parenthood is. Let's just put it that way. And when he was born, I went crazy. Now, I have to admit to you, I don't really do social networking. I don't really do Facebook. I don't really do Twitter. Whichever church I went, that was part of my job description. So I did it, but that's not me. But because I went around and went to different schools, some of you have known me. I was born in Korea. I grew up in Thailand, and I went to school back in Korea, and then I did my theological studies in North America at three different schools, and now I'm here in Canada. So I have met a lot of people. So if you do come on my Facebook page, you'll see that I have more than 1,000 friends, but my account is very inactive. Not because you're not my friend, I just don't do it. But when Justin was born, I did the craziest thing. I took pictures, some that are appropriate, some that may be less appropriate, and I put it on Facebook. And I let everyone know. And I shared it, and I told others to share it. And when people press liked, I was like, come on, give me more. When they press love, I was like, yeah, I want some comments. And to this day, that post has like 200 comments. It felt really good. I kind of understood what the problem is in society today, because that's what they want. They want this instant gratification. But my point is this. I did something totally crazy. I did something that was totally not me. I didn't do it for Christine, my second one, or Joshua, my third one. But with Justin, I went crazy. Because to me, Justin was good news. The gift God has given me in Justin was good news. So I didn't try. I didn't have to work at it. I just did it. I can't really explain it, but I did it. This past Tuesday was my birthday, and a bunch of people did the normal thing, happy birthday Moses on Facebook. I'm of the type that I did not respond. Because if you respond to one, then I'm afraid that that conversation may just happen. But with Justin, it was something out of the ordinary. I just kept going. Like, it was something within me that just kept moving and moving and moving. That's good news. Now, we all have incidents like that. We all have times when we experience good news and we move and we're moved and we can't really explain it. I always make that analogy to youth group. If there's news, if you find on the news that the first 100 people who come into the Apple Center in Yorkdale Mall gets a free iPhone 10, you guys will already be there. Like, I don't have to explain it. You're already there. You're in there with your tents. You're just waiting. Like, think about Black Friday. Why do people do it? For them, that is good news. But for us, we have another good news. Good news that trumps all good news. Paul writes to Philemon saying, "Welcome him as you would welcome me." How could this be? How could Paul write to this master of this slave when this slave is coming back to welcome him? Because Paul knows that the power of gospel transforms people. The power of the gospel transforms people. I said I wouldn't go too long, but I feel like I've already gone too long. But I have to explain one more thing. It's a letter. Now, how many of you have written a handwritten letter before? How many of you have written a handwritten letter that was maybe more than a couple pages long? Some of you. I don't see any of the young ones raising their hands. This is great. You know, the hardest thing for us to do right now is write on paper. And it means a lot. So please do that to your moms today. They'll really appreciate it. I hope the good news that I've just shared will transform you to write to your moms. But if we look back 2,000 years of when this letter was written, some people think that it was written on a piece of paper. Now, paper's quite a recent phenomenon. I know, it's hard to believe in this era of digital email and social networking and instant messages. You didn't have paper. So how did Paul write this letter? Some people believe that he wrote on a piece of papyrus and sent it. Think about it. How much of this stuff do you need to write a letter? Let's say, for example, Romans. Even to this day, to me, I'm a pretty good typer, but for me to type out Romans would take me at least 30 minutes. Now think about this. How do you think Paul wrote these letters? Now, we're not sure because we didn't live during those times, but when we look at some of the letters that were delivered through the Roman imperial mail, which is probably the mail system that Paul wrote, used, you see this little scraps of papyrus, and in it, there is no letter. It just says, "I sent messenger to you. He has my letter," and it's signed and it's stamped. So if I were to write a letter to Richard and say, "Richard, back 2,000 years ago, I agree to coming to preach on May 12th. This is my passage. This is what I want. These are the songs that I've selected. These are the prayers." What I would do is, "I send Pastor John to you. Listen to him. Stamp." So that's only like 10 words. So you're saving a lot of papyrus, which is money back in the day. So think about this. Think about this letter to Philemon. Who's the messenger in this letter? Who is carrying this message? Onesimus. I mean, Paul is simply urging Onesimus to go to his death. Carry that message to your master. Think about it. A slave saying, "You know, Paul said you have to forgive me." Onesimus wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of being a participant. He wouldn't stop at being a spectator. Brothers and sisters, I come to Maranatha, and and I see a wonderful church. I see a wonderful church with a lot of potential to grow. I see a wonderful church with Christ-loving followers. But I wonder if we're simply spectating, if we're simply saying, God, speak to us. We're here. Maybe God's challenge to us is not to be Onesimus. But I wonder if God is speaking to each and every one of you in how you can become an active participant in God's theodrama. Actors are always waiting. Jennifer Aniston, one of my favorite actresses, she got paid $1 million to do each 20-minute episode of Friends. And that made everyone in that show make $1 million for each episode. That didn't mean that they were acting forever. They were waiting for that cue sign. And once that light goes off, they're working. You know, for us, living each day doesn't mean to be an active participant, to do everything. You know, wherever we go, we are God's ambassador, so we got to do this. We got to go love this person. Oh, if this person is in trouble, we got to go to this person. But what it does mean is that we have to be waiting, preparing for that time when God calls us into action. So brothers and sisters, my urge to you is this. Where is God calling you? And are you ready for that moment when God calls you? Hopefully you will say yes. And hopefully I can say yes. Let us pray. God, this is a pretty scary story. We think about simply a letter that Paul wrote, and we think there's a lot of theology in it, and we think there are things that we can learn from it. But when we actually think about the letter, we see a wonderful testimony of what God's love can do to us. And so, God, we ask you at this time to prepare us to be actors for you, to be active participants for you, for your gospel, for your glory, and for your love. Equip us, and at times when we feel discouraged, urge us and encourage us. We ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen.